Pentecost Sunday, the day the church commemorates the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And since it is Pentecost Sunday, and since we also have one of our missionaries here later this evening, I sought to combine the two occasions and preach on the tongues at Pentecost. To do that, let's first read from God's Holy Word in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis 11, there we'll read the first 9 verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Before we read God's word there, now turn with me the New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is the account of the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. Acts 2, we'll read verses 5 through 13. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in all the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.' And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" To that point, this evening we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Beloved of God, the word that is used two times in that section of Acts 2 that we read to describe the reaction of the Jews and proselytes who were in Jerusalem that eventful Pentecost Sunday is the word amazed. Verse 7, they were amazed and marveled. Then again in verse 12, and they were all amazed. In verse 7, they are amazed at the fact that they are hearing Galileans people from a recognized, backward, and uneducated section of the country to the north, from which most of the disciples originated, amazed that they were hearing these men, Galileans, speaking in many different languages, their languages, the languages that they knew from when they grew up. These men who had no prior training in these languages, didn't even know, many of them, that these languages probably existed, are now speaking in all these different tongues. It was absolutely amazing. But then the second time the word is used in verse 12, very strikingly, they are amazed not only at this miraculous form of communication, but they are amazed at the miraculous content of what is being communicated. Verses 11 and 12, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. They were amazed at the wonderful works of God that were being communicated to them. The wonderful works of Jehovah in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were communicating to them same thing that the Apostle Peter would later officially communicate to them in the preaching of the Word in Acts chapter 2. The Son of God Himself had come down among men, and that they, by wicked hands, had taken Him and crucified Him, but that this was the fulfillment of all the promises that God had given to David, and that this was according even to the eternal decree of God concerning Jesus, and that now God had raised Him back up from the dead, and not just to a regular earthly life, but a new life, a life beyond death and the curse. And it exalted Him to His own right hand, where He now sits as both Lord and Christ. And that what God has done in this Jesus Christ is so great and so powerful that even the people who killed Him may find forgiveness in His death. And they were amazed. They had heard talk of Jesus and even of a supposed resurrection from the dead, but now seeing these disciples speak in their own language when they did not know their own language, many of them say, how can we deny it any longer? How can something like this happen? Surely He was the Son of God. And since He was, what an amazing thing God has done in Him. His own Son put to death and brought back to a higher life for the salvation of His own. It's amazing. Are you amazed? Am I? Or has the gospel lost some of its splendor to you? Old news. Good news, but old news. Beloved, may it never be old news to us. God Himself has entered into His justly sin-cursed world to suffer an atoning death for the sins of His own, take them unto Himself in glory. May we never lose a sense of the power of that good news here and in all the world. There were those, of course, who responded without amazement to the gospel that was being made known on that Pentecost Sunday. There were those in verse 13 who excused what was happening there and said, these men are just drunk, and went on their way as though it was nothing. And still today there are many, of course, who respond, are there any here? Respond with disinterest, hard hearts. The Word of God is always a two-edged sword. But for His own, it's nothing short of amazing in all of its truth. And the more that you learn of it, the more amazing it is. I don't think that the people who were there that first Pentecost Sunday were conscious of all that was happening through the power of that amazing gospel communicated to them in such an amazing way. I don't think they were aware of the full reality of what was happening, that the breach that had been created among men so many thousands of years ago was being overcome right there that day, would continue to be overcome as God gathered His own to the end of the age. With our perspective, and with the whole completed Scriptures in our hands, we can see that. And that's the subject of the sermon this evening. That at Pentecost, by this amazing gospel, the breach of Babel is being overcome. Let's see that tonight. And as we see it, may it only add to the amazement that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The theme here tonight is Babel overcome at Pentecost. Let's notice first the great reversal. Second, the great agent, that's the Spirit. And third, the great calling for the church. Babel overcome at Pentecost. Great reversal, great agent, great calling. The tongue speaking that was done at Pentecost was not speaking in gibberish. The tongues here are other real human languages that were being spoken at that time, spoken by other humans who understood those languages. It's proved conclusively from verses 6 and 8. Verse 6, every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, the language that they grew up in. There were Jews and there were proselytes from all over the Roman Empire in Jerusalem that Sunday. The Jews had been cast about the Roman Empire in the Jewish dispersion. And now many of them and the proselytes, which are Gentiles who had converted to become Jews, many of them are traveling back to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Old Testament feast of Pentecost as the law of Moses mandated. And though these people probably knew some Greek and maybe even a little bit of Aramaic, the language that they were most comfortable with was the language that they had grown up in, that they knew from birth, the native language of the land in which they lived. And the disciples, by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, begin to speak the wonderful works of God in the languages of all the people of these various nations that are there. But let's ask the question this evening, why? Why is the Spirit causing the disciples to speak in these other languages? This is one of the signs of the Spirit poured out at Pentecost, right? Remember that there are three signs when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, each of which points to an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. There is that sound of a mighty rushing wind, which points to the fact that the Spirit is sovereign, powerful, like wind is powerful, and that the Spirit works invisibly as wind works invisibly. There is the cloven tongues of fire, which is a sign that points to the work of the Spirit to purify, to make holy as fire purifies, and to give light, the light of the truth of God's Word to His people as fire gives light. Well, what about this third one now? The speaking in other languages. What does that tell us about the work of the Spirit? Well, to answer that question, we first have to go back and answer the question, why are there even different languages to speak in? And why are these people in Jerusalem that day speaking in many different languages? Why are there different languages today? Why not one? And the answer to that question, of course, is found all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, which we read, where we are told that for a while it was the case that there was only one language across the face of the earth until God created a division at Babel. After the flood, God had given the command to humanity to spread out over the face of the earth. But man did not obey. Under Nimrod, man united instead into one location and attempted to build one kingdom in which all humanity could live together. And the motive that they had for doing that, according to Genesis 11, verse 4, was an evil motive. It was to build, they said, to build us a city and to build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They wanted to come together to build a tower up, up, up so high that they could reach into heaven itself and overthrow God in heaven. That's the point. They all knew something about Jehovah, as the events recorded before Genesis 11 are passed down orally after the flood. They had distorted notions of him, as is seen here, and thinking that they could somehow overthrow him in heaven, but they knew something of him, and they did not like the fact that he was ruling over them. And they knew that if they spread out over the face of the earth, like he said, they would never be able to resist him on the face of the earth. But they think, if we come together, we can get to him. Maybe we can overcome him there in heaven, and we can rule over the world ourselves. We can make a name for ourselves, they say in verse 4. A kingdom of man, for the glory of man upon the face of the earth. The same purpose, by the way, whether consciously or subconsciously, for which the world still seeks to unite today outside of Jesus Christ. There is ever an attempt on the part of men to get back to the Tower of Babel, however more modern that attempt might be in this day. The attempt is to be one, to be united, but not united into service of Jehovah God and the honor of His law and the glory of His name, but united to overthrow His rule over His world. That as one humanity, man may be God, man may rule, and may rule in accord with his own desires and not in accord with the law of Jehovah God. And at the very end, in the anti-Christian kingdom, where man does unite into one earthly kingdom, like was sought here at Babel, man will think, we have finally done it. We have achieved it. We've overthrown God on the earth. Man rules. Tellingly, Genesis 11 says that God has to come down to look at their puny little tower. No matter how high man thinks he goes, God always has to come down, down, down. To get to him, he's nothing before the face of Jehovah God. And God, knowing the intent of their heart, confuses them, forces upon them what he had originally commanded, that they be spread over the face of the earth. He forces them to spread over the face of the earth by confusing their languages. That is, he assigned a language to distinct groups of people, so that one group spoke one language and another group spoke another language, and on and on and on. How can you have unity and community if you cannot communicate? And that was the effect. The effect of giving them these different languages was division amongst men. One group went off to live in this part of the earth. They spoke the same language among themselves, but they could not communicate with anybody else. One group went and lived in this part of the earth, and they could communicate with themselves, but not anybody else, and they spread out. And within those groups, eventually developed various dialects, and various cultures, and various ways of thinking, and possibly even, depending on who you ask, various colors of skin. And man spread over the whole earth. God created a breach in the human race that day, a breach that we still see today over the face of the earth. He did that for three purposes. First, he did it as judgment against the rebellion of men there at the Tower of Babel, verse 6 of chapter 11. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language." God understood They were uniting in the service of sin. They didn't want to be restrained from anything that they wanted to do in their heart. And this was judgment upon them for seeking the service of sin. Second, the purpose of this was to preserve the church upon the face of the earth. The church would have been stamped out if it wasn't for this division among men at the Tower of Babel. A kingdom united in the service of sin would have very quickly stamped out anyone in persecution that did not want to live in service to sin. And then third, the purpose of this is because it would bring Jehovah God more glory to now gather His elect church out of this divided, confused, disunified world. You see, in this world, Babel cannot be overcome apart from the work of Jehovah God. Men are ever working to overcome the barriers that God has set amongst them, and they will think they have achieved it at the end in the anti-Christian kingdom. But God will once again come down at the end as He came down there at the Tower of Babel in the second coming, the parousia of Jesus Christ. And He will do at that kingdom what He did at the kingdom of Babel. He will destroy it, this time finally, once and for all. He alone overcomes the breach at Babel in Himself, in His glorious church, in His kingdom that's being made from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it brings Him glory to show that it is only He, by His grace, who can overcome it. The only power that will ever truly overcome Babel's breach is no power of man, no union in sin, but the power of the gospel in the hands of the Spirit. And that, beloved, is what is being taught us in the speaking of many tongues at Pentecost. The people who are here in the city of Jerusalem, in whose tongues the disciples speak, are from every scattered nation and tongue that was known at this time. Go home and look at a Bible map, or even look it up on the internet, all those names in Acts chapter 2 of where all these places are, and you can see from where these people come. It's from every nation about of the known world. The point is that whereas Genesis 11 verse 8 in the Tower of Babel says the Lord scattered them, now in Acts 2 verse 6 it says they came together. Representatives of the nations of the earth come together now into this grand kingdom of God. We're alone in which kingdom? All natural divisions among men that were set at Babel are finally overcome. Where though there are differences of skin color, differences of foods, differences of cultures, differences of languages, there is a unity that transcends all natural disunity. Where the true people of God upon earth are united by one Spirit, by one faith, by one baptism. Where they are united in submission to God's name, not in the desire to overthrow His name. Where for them there is one law to which they all submit, beyond the laws of men and the nations of the earth, where there is one king before whom they bow, beyond the kings and presidents of the nations of the earth, where there is one confession that they make, and where there is again really one language that they speak in this kingdom. At Babel, God gave many languages. But in the gathering of elect, of the elect that begins at Pentecost, we again speak one language together. Not English, not Spanish, not any other earthly language, but a language that only those in this kingdom speak through those earthly languages. The language of God's holy word in all of its beauty and truth. The language of the life of a pilgrim and stranger before the face of God in this earth. The language of sons and daughters of our Father, the God who's created the land and the sea. in the language of the hope of glory in heaven above that is coming. He is creating, you see, a new human race. A new human race by gathering the elect from all nations into His kingdom. And that begins here at Pentecost and heals the breach at Babel as only He can. Don't you love that deep and true unity of the saints in the kingdom of God that overcomes those barriers created at Babel? You are one in the deepest way possible with the saints in the Philippines, in Africa, India, Myanmar, Singapore, British Isles, Germany, and everywhere God's true people may be found. And though you may know an unbelieving man and share some things in common with them, nothing spiritual, of course, and though you may not know His people in this kingdom of Christ on the other side of the earth, you are one with them in the deepest way possible, and not one with that one that you know at work or whatever it might be. And though many of these people in this grand kingdom of Jesus Christ do not speak your earthly tongue, eat foods perhaps that you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, and you eat foods that they wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, you are one on the deepest level possible. If you're given the opportunity to communicate with them, you will know it very shortly, very quickly. Babel has been and is being overcome only and ever in this kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here too, as we are part of this grand kingdom of Jesus Christ, we're one of the nations, tribes, and tongues involved in this universal kingdom of Jesus Christ. But even in this congregation, we're not all Dutch. There's representative of this here, even in this congregation. Now, this truth does not mean that we have to artificially force multiculturalism upon any one congregation. This is the universal church that we are talking about. But it does certainly mean that God can, and He often does, bring people who are culturally different, skin color different, nationality different, together even in one congregation. And the essential unity of the truth of God's Word must overcome any other barrier in that congregation, the natural barriers that were created at the Tower of Babel. God hates racism amongst His people. He doesn't hate honest acknowledgement of cultural and social sins, but He hates despisal of another, especially another in the kingdom of Christ, for the natural differences that were created at Babel. And He hates the bitter hatred, the pride that would lead to such a thing. Babel is overcome in His kingdom, and He loves Babel overcome in His kingdom. It points to His power, sovereignty, and majesty. It shows the world that the only healing, the only true healing of that breach that can never take place while the world is constantly trying to heal it, the only true healing of that breach that can ever take place is in the kingdom of Jehovah God and not in the kingdom of men. It brings Him glory, great glory. This healing of the breach of Babel occurs in the church by one power, the power of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What brought these people together in Acts chapter 2? It was the preaching of the word of the gospel in their tongues. The gospel overcame the breach for them there. That gospel proclaimed, that met the deepest need that they have living in this world. The need of their guilt as they understood that guilt before Jehovah God. That guilt taken away. The need of reconciliation with the God that created them and against whom they had sinned so horrendously. The hope that in the misery of this life there is a life coming that is free from curse. In Peter's preaching, these were convicted of their sin. They knew their sin. They knew their blood guiltiness before Jehovah God. And the only thing that could take away that guilt was the gospel of Jesus Christ, slain and risen again the third day for the sins of His people. That gospel is a power, beloved. A power. It's a power as it heals us individually on that deepest level of guilt before Jehovah God. And as it does so, it unites those who are healed on that deepest level. It's not gimmicks. It's not a million different programs. It's not entertainment in church that is ever going to heal the breach of Babel and unite God's own in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is the same thing today that overcomes that breach. It overcame that breach at Pentecost. It is the pure preaching of the word of the gospel of Jehovah God. A gospel that is communicated by words. Words of human languages. How strikingly Pentecost overcomes Babel. Genesis chapter 11, it is languages that divide. And now in Acts chapter 2, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ communicated through those same languages that now unites. This is the God of the whole earth, the sovereign God who brings the plan of blessing out of judgment that builds again out of the rubble of what had been torn down. It is power and it is sovereignty, testifying to His glory and majesty. It's emphatically this God who does this. Because even the word of the gospel preached by itself does not overcome Babel, does it? But it's the word of the gospel preached in the hands of the Spirit who was poured out this day on Pentecost. The Spirit takes that word, that gospel preached, and drives it into the hearts of God's own, making it effective in their lives, healing them of guilt and sin and uniting them to their brothers and sisters on this deepest level. The Spirit is the great agent who overcomes this breach at Babel. And He is God. The Spirit is, first of all, the third person of the Trinity. He's God Himself. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And therefore, He's powerful. He's sovereign. With all of the might, power of the divine being of Jehovah God in His own person. And by that power, the power of God Himself that He has, He's able to go out and to make that preaching of the Word of God effective for the elect across the face of the earth. He regenerates them by this sovereign power. He calls to faith by this sovereign power. He gives repentance. He justifies, He sanctifies, and finally He glorifies. All by this sovereign power of the Godhead. And always by means of that tool of the Word of God that's preached. Always the Spirit and the Word go together. The Spirit does not work apart from that Word. And the Word does not work apart from the Spirit. The Word is like His tool. Like His wrench, like His screwdriver, the Spirit uses that He takes in His sovereign hand to accomplish this healing of the breach. And He will do it. He does do it. He's been poured out to do it. the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, divine third part of the Godhead Himself, has been poured out now at Pentecost upon all flesh, not just upon the people in Israel, but upon His own over the face of the whole earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue, and poured out precisely to be that power to unite His own to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Spirit existed in the Old Testament, of course, and He still had the sovereign power of the Godhead in the Old Testament, of course. But He blew only in a gentle breeze in the Old Testament. And He blew, generally speaking, only over the landscape of that particular nation, land of Israel. Here now, at Pentecost, He is unleashed, He's poured forth. He is a veritable tornado of power blowing from the throne above to the ends of the earth to draw the nations into the kingdom of Jehovah God. But there's something different about Him, not only from the point of view of how much He is unleashed. And there's something different about Him at Pentecost, not only in where He is unleashed. There's something different about Him and who He is as He comes at Pentecost. He's the Spirit of Christ now in a way that He had not been before. Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven at the right hand of God. The Father gave to His Son the entire third person of the Trinity as a reward for His work in accomplishing redemption upon the earth. And rather than keep the Holy Spirit to Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit down upon the earth and sent Him down uniquely now as the Spirit of Himself. So that He is the same Spirit, He's the third person of the Trinity, but somehow different from what He was in the Old Testament. He's so full of Christ, so influenced by Christ, you might say, so colored by Christ, that it's as though Christ Himself is coming back to us in the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. That's why in John 14, verse 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that the Spirit was going to come, that once He had ascended, He was going to pour that Spirit out upon the earth, He said this, John 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't say, "The Spirit will come to you." He says, "I will come to you." Because so much is the Spirit now, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that it's as though Christ Himself came back to us in the Holy Spirit that He poured down on that Pentecost Sunday. Poured Him out. So that this sovereign wind can blow in a unique way that the second person made flesh could not. Could blow into our hearts and into our minds, and as the Spirit of Christ, apply Jesus Christ Himself to us and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. And don't you see? That's what ultimately unites us. For that is what heals us on that deepest level. That this Spirit, who is now the Spirit of Christ, takes the Word of Jesus Christ, and by means of it, works Christ Himself into you and to me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, blowing into every nation, tribe, and tongue, and gathering His elect from the four corners of the earth. That's what He's doing when He regenerates one of His own, when He justifies, when He sanctifies, and ultimately when He glorifies. He's making us Christ-like. He's working Christ more and more into us. And that's our unity. That's ultimately the reality that overcomes every natural division among men. That Christ is in you and Christ is in me. And that we are one in our head, the Lord Jesus, by the power of that sovereign Spirit of Christ, so that we make one confession. We know this Christ and grow in living after Him. You see then what happened on Pentecost Sunday? It was like Christmas all over again. Christ Himself came back to us in His Spirit, but now came back to us in a form that can work in us and make us like Christ whom He carries into us. As much as we love Christmas, beloved, so much ought we to love Pentecost. You have Christ by the Spirit come down to you. You have unity with others who have Christ by the Spirit in them. God came down. God came down at Pentecost again in His Spirit. And whereas at Babel in Genesis 11, when God came down, He came down for judgment, came down for division, came down for confusion. Now, He comes down in His Spirit for blessing, and for unity, and for light and the truth, for the new human race, the body of His elect that He builds out of that rubble of the Tower of Babel. And though the world goes on seeking after their Babel, coming together for sin and rebellion to establish the kingdom of men, it will not be accomplished. The kingdom that God establishes by this sovereign Spirit here, through the power of the gospel in His hands, will be the only kingdom that endures in unity. This kingdom that He creates will not be destroyed. This kingdom, once the wicked are removed at the end, will cover the whole earth and the new heavens and new earth. This kingdom, united in submission to Him, will be finally and fully Babel overcome. And though man ever tries to climb up and up and up to overcome God and to establish his own salvation and his own kingdom of men, God's people know that the only salvation that is to be found and the only unity is not by man climbing up and up and up, but it's by God coming down and down and down, condescending to us and sending His Son, condescending to us and sending the Spirit to give what we cannot get and to build what we cannot establish. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. There is a calling that is here for the church in the text. And that's seen in that word that the Spirit uses to accomplish this. That word is a word preached and spoken by the church. Verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And that they all who spake in these tongues, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 15, is the 120 who have been gathered in the upper room. These are apostles, and they are laymen. They are men, and they are women. It's the church as a whole. They all spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is an anointing here that takes place of the members of the church into office of believer at Pentecost. Remember that the oil of anointing in the Old Testament that anointed people into the office of prophet, priest, and king, that oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And that when Jesus came, the Spirit was given to Him without measure, the Word of God says, at His baptism. That was the anointing of Him into His office of mediator of the covenant, prophet, priest, and king. And this Spirit now poured out too upon the church, anoints everyone into the office of believer as prophets, priests, and kings. And as prophets, anointed and equipped by the Spirit, the whole church speaks the word of God. There's still a difference between the special offices of the church and the office of believer here. The Apostle Peter, who holds the special office, stands up to give the official preaching of the word on Pentecost Sunday. It's not Mary who does that. But the fact remains, the whole church is called to speak this word that the Spirit uses to overcome the breach at Babel. Men and women, shy and outgoing, lay people and office bearers, in their own way in which God has given them, to speak the wonderful works of God. That amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, slain and risen again from the dead for sinners. Sinners. For you. For me. And that's the point here, isn't it? It's this amazing gospel that we want to speak because it's so amazing for you and for me. Amazing that it was spoken with irresistible power by the Spirit to me. Me, sinner the worst, forgiven by grace alone. We sing because we know it's true. And can it be that I should gain an entrance in the Savior's blood? And then, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And out of that knowledge of that amazing gospel spoken to me, we speak that amazing gospel for the gathering of the elect in one body. We bring people to the preaching of the word. We support missionaries who speak it. We love those missionaries and care for them and encourage them. We support the proclamation of the word of God here and spread that word. And we talk to people ourselves when we have opportunity to do so, and we look for opportunities to do so. And when some of those people perhaps tell us about their problems, tell us about their difficulties, we recognize very quickly that many of those are the divisions that they experience. The effects of the sin at Babel in their life and of their own sins in their life that create further division. Division in their home, division in their relationships, division at work, division everywhere. We say, what you need is the only power, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that can grant true unity. You need to know the gospel that heals the breach of Babel that you know in your division and in your sin. It's an amazing gospel. Forgives and heals and restores His own and grants true unity in the new human race. Why don't you come and hear it preached? The Spirit gives the church to speak this word, just as He gave and does give the power to take what is spoken and work it in the hearts of God's own. He's also able to take God's own and work in them to speak. Poured out this day upon the church. He caused the church to speak in these many languages. And He is still the one who sends this gospel forth into many languages through the mouthpiece of the church. He doesn't do it anymore the same way that He did here. He doesn't give us anymore the supernatural ability to speak in other languages. Just like the miracle that Jesus did when He caused bread to come for 5,000 is not continued now, but now we must work for our bread by the sweat of our brow. So too this miracle is not continued, but instead we bring the word in many languages by hard work, by the sweat of our brow. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, the apostle said. Rather, like all miracles in the Bible, this miracle is meant to teach the church something. Teach the church. This is her calling now. This is what she must do now. Take the word into every nation, tribe, and tongue. So, Reverend Titus, translates the scriptures into Burmese. And when he is finished, it will be the first sound translation in all of Burma. So Reverend Klein preaches the Word of God in Tagalog to bring the Word of God in the Philippines, and ever the church takes the Word into the languages of the Word to overcome the breach at Babel for God's own. You know, when the Spirit began to overcome Babel here at Pentecost, he could have made all the people from all the nations that were in Jerusalem miraculously speak Aramaic, the language of the disciples, so that the disciples would just speak their own language, Aramaic, and then those people would miraculously hear and understand what they were saying. He could have done that and could have accomplished their salvation that way, but he didn't. Instead, he had the church miraculously speak their languages. That's a lesson that the church must go and must take the word into many languages, translating, preaching in different tongues. And while many will reject it, as many did this day, and remain in the division, confusion of Babel, and division ultimately from Jehovah God, there is assurance here that no matter what the language, power of the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit will be strong to the gathering of His own. And even though it takes work for us to do that now, this is still the Spirit's work. Like the wind and the fire, this is a sign of what the Spirit does in the New Testament age. He accomplishes this in His church. He gives her zeal. He gives her courage. He does it. He came down to do it. And one day, you will take us up, 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 into the full inheritance that is ours. When Babel is fully, finally overcome, in perfect unity in heaven above. They were right, weren't they? It's a good word. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Amen. Let us pray.